Way down to 100. Yeah. As I mentioned Wednesday, we don't have to worry about pride anymore now, because pride goes before the fall. I know, I couldn't resist. Just joking. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you're visiting, welcome. Watching on YouTube, welcome. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along with us. Right over here. Good. We are in the book of Beginnings. Right here in the back, John. Keep your hand up. There you go. Okay. Book of Beginnings, book of Genesis, if you would, chapters 14 and 15 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. What's the second step?
Open our
hearts. Open our hearts. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart, and closed ears and a closed mind. So we want to ask the Lord to open our hearts, minds, so we can receive what He has for us. Father, thank You for Your incredible Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so I pray that we would have open eyes and open ears and open hearts to receive what You have for us here this morning. And we pray that You would just feed Your sheep, Lord. Give us the milk and the meat and the manna from Your Word that is so important. We love You and thank You for this time together. Thank You for the worship. And now we thank You for time in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Beginnings. We found out early on in the book that God created the heavens and the earth. He took something that did not exist and made something out of it. Bara is the term in Hebrew. Creation, not evolution. Creation, God created it. And we also saw that God created two genders, period. Male and female. We also see that God instituted marriage. Male and female, husband and wife. We also saw how man fell. They believed the enemy's word instead of the word of God. Same holds true today, doesn't it? People walking all around the United States and all over the world saying, has God indeed said? I got news for you. God has indeed said. God had the first word. God will have the last word. And you know what, if you really want to be blessed in your life, really super duper blessed, obey God's word. We don't live under the law. You know, God wants what's best for us in our lives, and He wants to keep us from the things that will damage us, destroy us. And so here in Genesis 14 and chapters 15 this morning, Lot's captivity, God's covenant. Last week in chapter 14, we have here this morning in chapter 14, we have the first recorded war mentioned in the Bible. We have four kings mentioned in verse 1, who ruled over five kings in the plain of Jordan for 12 years. And in the 13th year, the five kings revolted against them. So this is what the word of the Lord says. And it came to pass, in the days of, here we go, I get to mispronounce all these names again. Amraphel, king of Shinar. Arioch, king of Eleazar. Here we go. Chedorlaomer. They probably called him Cheddar for short. He was probably a big cheese. So I know, that's enough of the humor. King of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admon, Shemeber, where are the Smiths and Joneses? I guess they hadn't been born then. King of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served, here he is, the big cheese again, Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And so here we see the first war mentioned in Scripture. in the 14th year, four kings will now invade the plain of Jordan and brought the five kings into subjection. Here in verse 5, in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and the Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaveh Kiriathaim. Wow. Those of you that read the Bible in 1 year probably skip over this section, I'm sure. And the Horites, their mountain of Seir, and as far as El Paran, oh, there were some Hispanics then, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebolim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim. Again, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, titled king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eliezer, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So one would automatically think, you know, five kings would defeat four kings. But when they invaded the four kings, especially when they were fighting on their own turf, defeated them. And apparently the army of the five kings were trapped in the asphalt pits, it tells us in verse 10. And the rest of the army fled to the mountains. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 gives us the indication that the lifestyles, as we know, of Sodom and Gomorrah hindered their being prepared for war. Verse 11 and 12 also shows us that even in the midst of this war between the kings, God had a special plan in line for Lot. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to see a lot about Lot. And that's where the focus is here this morning. That's where the title came from, Lot's Captivity. God had a special plan for the life of Lot. And again, in 11 and 12, we see they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot captive, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Lot became a prisoner of war. Last week in chapter 13, we saw how Lot ended up near Sodom. He lifted up his eyes, and he chose the well-watered land. Abram went to his altar to pray to seek God's will, but we never find Lot seeking the Lord at the altar of the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes. We are tempted in the same way today. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is oftentimes how we make our decisions in life. Oh, if it looks good or if it feels good, it must be good. Is that true? No way. So next, we found that he moved near Sodom. And now, we find that he's living in Sodom. It may not be evident from Lot's worldly choices, and he looks as though he's not even saved, but 2 Peter 6, verses 2, 6 to 8, tells us that Lot was a righteous man. That is amazing. He was a believer, but from what we see in his life, in his decisions, It doesn't look as though he's a believer. So what happened? Where did he fail? What made him fall? He didn't seek the Lord at the altar. Now, many people wonder, well, how could he be saved and go to heaven? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about those who are professed believers that don't bear a whole lot of fruit, and how one day our works will be thrown into the fire, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up, but that which is done for the Lord with the right motive will come back as a reward to us. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, each one's work will become clear for the day. That's the day of judgment. And we'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. And so I often wonder how many people will be smelling like a fire when we get to heaven. Nothing to show for what they had done since they've been believers. I think it's so important that we lay our lives down every day, that we seek to glorify God in our lives every day, and that we would bear much fruit, and that we're not saved by works, but the best way that we can thank God for what he has done through sending his son Jesus Christ into this world is to serve him and to be about our Father's business. And so here we see Lot is a picture of the worldly carnal Christian. When Abraham moved down to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, Lot got a taste of worldliness and he enjoyed it. Abraham, or Abram, his uncle, had an altar, but Scripture never mentions Lot ever having an altar or ever being at an altar. Now today we don't have altars because we can come boldly and directly to the throne of grace in time of need through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Nobody else. There's no other mediator between us and God but Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus himself. Because the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. And so Abram had his altar. Lot didn't have an altar. But James 2:23 tells us that Abram was a friend of God, whereas Lot was a friend of the world. We need to be very careful today, folks, of the things that the world tempts us with. The Bible says not to love the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're to love the Lord, and he will take care of all of our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides all of our needs, not our wants. And Lot was conformed to the world. And now when Sodom loses the war, guess what? Lot is condemned with Sodom. He's part of the whole picture now. And yes, God has ways of disciplining his children. And Lot is going to be disciplined here. And God's going to let Lot know that he has no business in Sodom. In the meantime, Abram, who I'm sure was praying for Lot at his altar, gets word. Look at verses 13 to 16. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebim trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. And now when Abram heard that his brother or nephew was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Notice, he divided his forces against them by night And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back, Abram did, all the goods, and also brought back his brother or nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Wow. Abram didn't get involved in war. He stayed away from Sodom. He had his altar. He prayed. And I'm sure, like I said a moment ago, he interceded on behalf of his carnal nephew. He didn't get involved in the war until he heard that his brother Lot had been taken captive. Abram loved his nephew Lot. Abram also treated Lot with love. He loved him. And that's the way we should be with those in the body of Christ as well as those outside of the body of Christ. Love never fails. You know, it's one thing to condemn somebody and push them away, but it's yet another thing to love that brother or sister that's drifted and draw them back to the Lord. Galatians tells us, you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister who has fallen, lest you be tempted as well. Our hearts should be broken over those that are worldly and those that are carnal. And we're not to gossip about them behind their back. If you have anything to say to them, go in love and tell them to their face. And so Abram always treated Lot with love. He shows this by giving Lot first choice of the land back in chapter 13, verse 9. And now he gives even more evidence of that love by risking his own life to go and to rescue Lot. And look at the small army he had. But they were of his household. They had the anointing of God. You know, God doesn't need numbers to win a battle. We see even in the Old Testament at times God will use one angel to defeat thousands of the enemy. And so Abram here with his 318 men, trained servants, he goes and he seeks to rescue his nephew. Though Abram was a man of peace, he prepared these 318 trained men for war. Abram and his servants, and I'm sure Abram went to his altar before, of course, with God on their side, caused the enemy as far as Hobah, it says in verse 15, he drove them, he chased them 100 miles away. Can you imagine that? Abram and his 318 men chased these guys 100 miles away, and he freed all the captives as well as recovering all of their goods. That's how God works. The sad thing that we'll see here very soon is that even after the Lord's chastening, even after the Lord's rescuing Lot from captivity, that Lot will return to Sodom. I don't have to be descript on the sin of Sodom. God uses the term Sodomites. I can't even give you the definition of what that term means in a dictionary because it's so twisted and perverted. But I'm sure every one of us in the room here this morning knows what the sin is of Sodom and Sodomites. And what did Lot do? Went right back to Sodom. Rather than returning and being reunited with Abram, his uncle, he returned to sin. What does it take for us to learn about the danger of sin? The Bible very clearly says that the wages of sin is death. Any sin, death. And you would think that Lot would have learned his lesson, but like many today, unfortunately, they return as a dog does to their vomit, is what the Bible says. Rather than returning and being united, even returning to the altar and giving thanks to God, Lot returns to Sodom. And so for Abram, when he returns from battle, the next section tells us that he was met by two kings, representing two opposites, Bera, the king of Sodom, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which means peace. Look at verse 17 to 24. 18 to 24. Then Melchizedek. I'm sorry. Yeah, we need 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you, your enemies, into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portions of the men who were with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." I find it interesting, as we see here, that sometimes in our lives, after a tremendous victory, danger can still exist. What do you mean? I'm glad you asked. Abram returns victorious from battle. Who gave him victory in the battle? God did. And so here he meets two kings, Bera, the king of Sodom. Sodom, by the way, means burning. Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace. And Bera offers Abram all of the spoils in return of the people, as if he's giving all of these goods to Abram because Abram had the victory, but that's not the case. Melchizedek offers him bread and wine, which is a picture, as we know, of communion. And he also blesses him by God Most High. That's the greatest blessing of all. Abram rejects the spoils. He's not going to take from the world the goods or the spoils because the world thinks that he had victory, but he receives the bread and the wine and the blessing from the man of God. Abram had to choose between two opposites: Bera, the world, or Melchizedek, who represents righteousness. And Abram chooses righteousness over the world. That should be true with us today. God gives us victory. Who are we to receive, you know, goods, if you would, from the world for what God has done? Even when people try to praise us, it's, you know, sometimes, and I'm sure you've testified of this as well in your own life, sometimes it's hard to take compliments and praise for what God has done through us. We're just vessels. We're just conduits that the Holy Spirit works through. And sometimes one of the most difficult things in ministry is to receive praise. And sometimes people think when you say praise the Lord that it's just a cliche, right? No. When we do anything, when God does anything through you and I, we have to make sure that we give him the glory. All glory, honor, and praise. Because there's this temptation of pride to enter in. Look what I did. No. Look what God did. And that's so, so important. Even in ministry, you've heard me share how people say, "How big is your church?" I tell them, I know exactly how big my church is. Zero. It's not my church. It's his church, period. And if there's anything done that's good in and through this church, it's all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. Now, here in chapter 15, after things, you know, after these things, it says, is closely linked with a continuation of chapter 14. Look what it says. Verse 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And so after these things means that there's a continuation into chapter 15. Why would the Lord say to Abram, do not be afraid? He wasn't afraid when he assembled his 318 men and went after Lot. Why would he say, not to be afraid, I am your shield? I believe, scripture is silent, of course, but I believe perhaps Abram was afraid of retaliation from the kings that he had just defeated. That can happen. Not only in a battle, but it can happen in a spiritual battle. You ever notice when you have a great victory in your life and the Lord uses you, you better keep your armor on because the enemy will retaliate. And when the enemy is silent, he's just reloading. We have to be very, very careful to keep the full armor of God on every piece. But here we see God assured Abram that he was his shield. And again, one of the pieces of the armor of God is the shield of faith. And also God reminded Abram that he, God, was his exceedingly great reward. All of the goods that could have been given to him were nothing in comparison to God being his exceedingly great reward. And the same holds true for you and I. God is our exceedingly great reward. Eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and it hasn't even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We just get a taste here, don't we? We just get a glimpse of what awaits us. But man, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And we are closer than ever to the return of Jesus Christ. Abram didn't need to be rewarded by the king of Sodom, who offered Abram all of the goods for himself. For himself? It was the 318 men that had the victory, not Abram. He just led the group. And so, again, be very, very careful when the world tries to reward you for what God does. It was the king of Salem, Melchizedek, that actually gave Abram the greatest gift of all, the blessings of God Most High. Is there any greater gift that you and I can receive than the blessings of God Most High? And sometimes I'm guilty, and maybe you are on occasion, of focusing on the negative things of the world and not on the positive things that God does in our lives 24/7. Yesterday, I had the privilege of visiting a man that was instrumental in leading me to Jesus Christ. He had two strokes, and he's in a convalescent home. And I drove 200 miles to say hello and to pray for him. Yeah. God's blessing. I have to laugh because I haven't seen him in years, and the first thing he said when he looked at me is, you have no hair. You know me. I said, I believe in the hereafter. Our blessings are incredible. Because had he not pointed me, we were both working for Coors. Him and I were party animals at Coors Beer. That's who we worked for. I'm not going to give you the dirty details on that one. But it blew me away when he got saved. It really did. And I watched his life. And I knew that he didn't have religion. I knew that something radical had happened in his life. And that's what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ. Something radical happens in your life. All things become new, and behold, all of the old things are passed away, the Bible says. And we talked. The only thing he could move was his lips. Yeah, and I got to pray for him. Probably the next time I see him, we'll be in heaven. Who knows? But it's so wonderful as we sat there, and I thought of God's incredible blessings. Had not he pointed me to Jesus, and had he not gotten saved, we talked about our grandkids and our marriage and all of the wonderful things that God blesses us with that oftentimes we take for granted. Don't ever take your wife or your husband for granted. That is a blessing from God. or your kids, or your grandkids, or some of you have great grandkids. Those are incredible blessings that money can't buy, that bring incredible blessings into our lives every day. And so we don't need to be rewarded by the world. God blesses us, doesn't he, every day. The blessings of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. For God is Abram's exceedingly great reward. And this is true for us today. He is our exceedingly great reward. Nothing can compare to the rewards of God and the blessings of God. And we're going to get to experience them for all eternity. And again, try to imagine what eternity is. I can't, in these puny little minds we have. Or what heaven's going to be like. Or what it's going to be like when we first see Jesus and he calls us by name and wraps his loving arms around us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." I just like that word rest. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. And so God is our shield. He's our protector. And sometimes we take that for granted. God is our exceedingly great reward. We don't need to be rewarded by the world and its goods. Enjoy what you have, earthly possessions, but keep a loose grip on them. Have possessions, but don't allow them to possess you. Because all around us, there are people possessed by money, by pride, by things, you know. How sad. We have everything. We are blessed by God Most High. So now Abram has a question, verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Back in chapter 12, God had promised Abram that he would make him a great nation through his seed, that he would bless Abram, that in Abram all the families of the earth would be blessed. And guess what? To this very day, we can testify we are blessed through Abram. Why? Because the Messiah came through his family tree, through his seed. Yet Abram asks here, how's it going to happen? Childless, no kids. You've given me no offspring. Will my servant Eliezer be the heir of my house? And yes, humanly speaking, and Abram was right, no kids. And from a human perspective, Sarai, his wife, was barren. She could not bear children. Not only that, she was mature. Notice I didn't say she was an old lady. She was past the age of childbearing. But you know what? One of the many wonderful things about God is that he can, you know, take the impossible and make it possible. We have a room full of people like that right here. Did you ever think you'd be born again? Did you ever think you'd be saved? I didn't. And look at here we sit with open Bibles, open hearts, worshiping the Lord on Sunday, giving thanks to him for what he's done in all of our lives. I have my beautiful wife sitting here today. That could have been all gone because of my lifestyle. But isn't it amazing that God does the impossible? With God, all things are possible. How much is all? And nothing is impossible. How much is nothing? We too at times, though, are as guilty as Abram. We look at, you know, his promises from a human perspective, not realizing that with God all things are possible, nothing is impossible. And God will, as he always does, keep his promise. But things happen in his timing, not in our timing. And we are very impatient today, aren't we? Gotta go. But God is patient, long-suffering. And God is going to assure Abram of his promise. God can never, ever, ever break a promise. He always keeps his promise. even with a viejo like Abraham, an old man, and a mature woman like Sarai. Amazing. He does the impossible. We're going to see more on that next week. So read ahead. But notice, God will now assure Abram of his promise, verses 4 to 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, speaking of Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come, look at this, from your own body shall be your heir. And I think he's like 175 right now. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Wow. Look what Abram's response is. And he believed in the Lord. You know what? You need to highlight that and circle that and hold on to that with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because sometimes God gives us promises and we know them in our head and we can quote the scriptures. But in those times when our faith is tested, we fail. It's so important that we believe God at his word. And it's so important that we pray believing that God is going to answer your prayer according to his will, his ways, and his perfect timing. He believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to Abram, him, for righteousness. Wow. He says, no, Abram, this one Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir. One will come from your own body that will be your heir. I wonder what Abram did when God said, from your own body. Probably looked down like I do sometimes today. What used to be up here, now hanging down here. In the morning I brush my teeth and I see what used to be up here wiggling down here. You can probably relate, right? And what used to be up here? Right here. But what was it like for Abram at 175? Man. One from your own body will be your heir. And so the Lord then takes him outside, gives him a physical example of a spiritual truth. And he has him look up at the heavens. And I'm looking at this week, and I think, you know what? What a lesson this is for us. Don't look at yourself. Look to the heavens. When you have an issue, when you have a problem, when you have a situation where you need the help of God, don't look at you. Don't go near the mirror because you'll get discouraged. He says, count the stars if you are able. And that's impossible, isn't it? You ever go out, especially here in the desert, when you get away from the lights and all and look up, the stars are innumerable. And we only see a small portion of the stars. And the amazing thing is God has named every single one of them. Yeah. Count the stars if you're able. So shall your descendants be. And that's a promise from God to Abram. And we can testify here this morning that God kept his word. Look at the population of the world even since then. Amazing, isn't it? Just when Abram was in the depths of despair, which is often our case, in the depths of despair, of ever having an heir, God promises him descendants too numerous to even imagine, beyond Abram's imagination. Amazing. Verse 6 again. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The same thing holds true today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imparted to you and I. We're saved. All of our sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea. God remembers them no more. And by believing, we are experiencing now the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we are robed in his righteousness. He has imparted his righteousness to you and I. We don't always feel righteous, but as I've said many, 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 many times, we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith in God's word. And if he says you're righteous, you are righteous. A right relationship with God is based on faith. Faith in God's word. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. It's a gift of God. Knowing and believing that God is who he says he is and will do exactly what he says he will do. But again, we're so impatient. If God doesn't do it right away, we think, oh, he hasn't heard my prayer. No. My Bible again tells me that every prayer that you and I pray is in golden bowls in heaven. Do you know that? Golden bowls in every prayer. Even the short ones. Well, they're a little prayer. Help! You know? God's got a lot of those for me. Help! But he answers them according to his perfect will and his perfect timing. And as again, you've heard me say many times, don't tell God how to answer your prayer. Because he's going to do it in a way that's going to blow you away so that it will strengthen your faith and so you'll believe more in him, that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. But it's not always our outward actions that prove our faith. Church attendance, prayer, good deeds, all of those things are great, but it's believing God at his word that is the all-important thing. It is his belief, Abram's belief. It's Abram's faith in God's word that is accounted, it says here, to him for righteousness. And it's your faith and my faith by believing God at his word that his righteousness is accounted for in our lives. We are robed in his righteousness. How did I know that? Through God's word. That's why we need to read God's word and hold on to God's word and believe God's word. We are robed in his righteousness. That's incredible. Why do we waver? Why do we falter? Why do we flounder in our faith? We need to hold on to God's word. And again, as I've mentioned before, one of the biggest compliments, which this person intended to be just taking a shot at me, is, oh, you have a scripture for everything. I said, thank you very much. I need that. And so do you. We need a scripture verse for everything that comes our way. In his belief, in his faith, it's accounted unto him righteousness. Verse 7. Then he, God, said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a partridge in a pan, no, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all those to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell on him. Then he, God, said to Abram, know certainly. Now when God says certainly, God certainly means what he's saying. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That came true, didn't it? Egypt, 400 years captivity. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so here we see that Abram is going to pass at a good old age. God reminds him that it was he, Abram, who brought Abram out of the Ur of Chaldeans. He took him out of idolatry, brought him out of the world. That's what God did for you and I. He brought us out of the world. He took us out of idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is having something other than God upon the throne of your heart. Money, fame, fortune, the list is endless. But the day we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and he took his rightful place on the throne of our hearts, then we had this relationship right. And so Abram was brought out of idolatry. And it was he who gave him the land which he inherited and to his descendants, God did. And it still belongs to Israel to this day. How shall I know that I will inherit it, he asked. And so all of a sudden you're probably thinking, oh, here he goes again. Lacking in faith, lapse in faith. No, this is not unbelief. He was confident that God would fulfill his promise, but Abram's reason for asking was because at that time, the land of promise was occupied by 10 pagan nations. How's this going to happen? Do I have to get my 318 guys out again? No. God has ways, doesn't he? Ways of taking care of a situation. And what God does was known here as with these sacrifices cut in two. This is known as the cutting covenant. The persons making the covenant together would sacrifice the animals, one on each side. They would cut them in half, would place the halves opposite each other. Then the two parties would walk between the halves of the sacrifices in a covenant or a declaration that if one of them broke the covenant, then they deserved the same fate as the animals. Whoa. You'd be singing Yesterday with Paul McCartney. I'm not half the man I used to be. No. Abram's situation was different in a sense that even, you know, as we see here, though represented by God, but this covenant was just God alone. God is going to go through these parts cut in half. And it was God's promise to Abram. As for the darkness and horror that we see here falling on Abram, Abram was told of God's plan for the nation, that they would be held captive for 400 years in Egypt. Why was this deliverance period so long? Because God, in his long suffering, and this is amazing, he delayed his judgment on the pagan nations to give them time to repent. God is long-suffering. The iniquity of the Amorites and all of the other nations, God is long-suffering and patient, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's my prayer for the United States of America. We have drifted. Our money says one nation under God, but we're far from God now with the things that we have legalized and the things that we're practicing in the United States of America. And God, look how long-suffering God is. It just amazes me. Israel would be in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Why was the deliverance period so long? It's so that God gave them time to repent. This 400-year period, as we know from Scripture, was the time of Jacob's arrival in Egypt until the Exodus that we'll see when we get the book of Exodus, verses 15 and 16. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abram's good old age, 175 years, which means that Abram walked with God for 100 years because he was 75 when he got saved. Closing it down, we're getting there. Verse 17, five of my favorite words. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the borders today of Israel. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, stalagmites, stalactites, no, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Those were the 10 nations that were in the land, that occupied the land. And so here we see God passing through the pieces as a visible sign of assurance to Abram that the covenant he had made was true. And he says, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And he closes by naming all 10 pagan nations that will be removed. God's covenant stands to this day. God's covenant is unconditional. In like manner, we have the new covenant in Christ's blood. Yeah. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will enter into this covenant and receive eternal life, eternal inheritance, and eternal glory one day. God said to Abram, I am, I will, and I have given. God gives us that same assurance today. I am, I will, and I have given. Bottom line as we close, Abram believed God. Do you believe God? And as we close, as I always do, I usually do when I remember, we would like to give an invitation. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can receive him today and have the greatest gift of all. All of your sins forgiven, past, present, future. New heart, new mind. All things become new. And you can become a citizen of heaven one day. A new home in heaven. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as we close, anyone? Okay, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you make it so clear how we don't want to be a lot like Lot. We need to resist temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, the things of the world. We are not to be people of the world. We are to be people of the Word. And help us to do that, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our belief in your word, and hold on to your incredible promises, because you can never, ever break one. I pray for a special blessing upon every person here. And there may be some that are going through some trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, but thank you, Lord, that as we've seen in the message today, you give us victory through the promises that you give us in your word. So help them to press on and persevere. Because we know, Lord, that you go with us every step of the way and you will see us all the way home. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time in worship, this time in your word, and now this time of fellowship as we go upstairs and partake of donuts. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your incredible promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.